The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
And I wanted to congratulate the mayor. He really ran an incredible race against, you know, a lot of smart people, starting with the early primaries against some very tough people, very smart people. And he beat him, and he beat him easily. And I congratulated him. But I just want to congratulate. I think you're going to have, hopefully, a really great mayor. The better he does, the happier I am, I will say. There's no difference in party. There's no difference in anything. And we're going to be helping him to make everybody's dream come true, having a strong and very safe New York. And congratulations, Mr. Mayor.
Thank you, Mr. President.
Thank you.
I appreciate it.
I mean, he's got views that are a little out there, but who knows? I mean, we're going to see what works, or he's going to change also. We all change. I change a lot. I feel very confident that he can do a very good job. I think he is going to surprise some conservative people, actually. And I've been called much worse than a despot, so it's not that insulting. I think he'll change his mind after we get to working together.
Are you affirming that you think President Trump is a fascist?
I've spoken about...
That's okay. You can just say yes.
Okay. Yeah.
It's easier. It's easier than explaining it. I don't mind. You know, we had some interesting conversation, and some of his ideas really are the same ideas that I have. We had a meeting today that actually surprised me. He wants to see no crime. He wants to see housing being built. He wants to see rents coming down, all things that I agree with. Now, we may disagree how we get there, the rent coming down. I think one of the things I really gleaned very, very much today, he'd like to see them come down ideally by building a lot of additional housing.
Yeah.
That's the ultimate way. He agrees with that, and so do I. But if I read the newspapers and the stories, I don't hear that, but I heard him say it today, and I think that's a very positive step. No, I don't expect, I expect to be helping him, not hurting him. A big help, because I want New York City to be great. Look, I love New York City. It's where I come from. I spent a lot of years there. Now I'm right here. We took a big setback with a mayor that we had, named de Blasio. I thought it was a tremendous setback for the city. I think this mayor can do some things that are going to be really great. Go ahead, please.
You're a billionaire. You've got a different address nowadays than you used to. But you used to call New York City home. Would you feel comfortable living in New York City under a Mamdani administration?
Yeah, I would. I really would. Especially after the meeting. Absolutely.
But what makes you comfortable?
We agree on a lot more than I would have thought. I think he's, I want him to do a great job. And we'll help him do a great job.
Yeah.
Because I think he's different. All right. I think he's different. And that can be in a very positive way. But I think he's different than, you know, your typical guy runs, wins, becomes mayor, maybe, and nothing exciting. Because he has a chance to really do something great for New York. New York is at a very critical point. And he does need the help of the federal government to really succeed. And we're going to be helping him. But he's different than, you know, your average candidate. Hey, he came out of nowhere. I said he has a great campaign manager standing over there. He came out of nowhere. What'd you start off at one or two? And then I watched. I said, who is this guy? He was at one. Then he was at three. Then he was at five. Then he was at nine. Then he went up to 17. I said, that's going to be a little bit interesting, right? And then all of a sudden he wins a primary that nobody expected he was going to win. It's a great tribute. I mean, it's an amazing thing that he did.
Wow. Steve Witkoff is really rubbing off on Donald Trump. Here's the communist Islamist mayor of New York City meeting with President Trump last week in the White House, in the Oval Office. And we're off to a fresh start. That's right. I mean, we all have children. We have some good dialogue. Would you be happy living under his leadership in New York? Well, yeah, especially after today's meeting. Especially after this conversation, we actually have more in common than we think. This is really, really amazing to watch. Given what we know, I've been immersed in the subject because of my classes. Given what we know about human nature, you know where this is all leading. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this program at trumpetdaily.com or the trumpet.com or the Rumble channel, rumble.com/trumpetdaily. So sit down and talk to anybody. I guess not Marjorie Taylor Greene. She's an enemy now. President Trump actually called her. She was President Trump's probably greatest defender during the impeachment sham. Both of them. And he called her a traitor. We'll get to her. She's resigning from Congress in January. She had a resignation video that she put out over the weekend, I think it was. And we've got some excerpts here in a second. But it's pretty incredible to see both of these things alongside each other. On the one hand, Mamdani, he's great. I mean, he's got some different views. But listen, after today's meeting, I mean, we're going to work together. We're going to sit down with anybody, except those that, I guess, rubs President Trump the wrong way. Here's MTG now. She's on. And again, I don't know enough about the feud. I don't generally wade into the details of the back and forth. But, you know, he called her a traitor last week. And she's leaving. She's leaving Congress. One of President Trump's biggest advocates and supports for the past several years. And now she's gone. She's out. And Mamdani's in. Listen to Carolyn Leavitt on Hannity's show from Friday, I think it was, clip two.
It's not really surprising, knowing President Trump as well as I do. He wants peace. This guy won the election. He asked for a meeting. The president met with him. But I don't see how they will reconcile defund, dismantle, no bail laws, empty the jails, and not support ICE in their attempt to enforce the law. I don't see any resolution there, do you?
Well, Sean, you hit the nail on the head in your opener there. This meeting today really proved that President Trump is willing to meet with anybody, to sit across the table, to shake hands, look people in the eye, and have discussions on how they can mutually benefit the American public.
This meeting proves that President Trump is willing to meet with anybody. I mean, if there's anything we've seen the last 10 or 11 months, it's that point being made. They are willing to sit down and meet with anybody. And again, we'll look at some scriptures here to give us the balance. Because Jesus Christ, I mean, he had some interactions with Pharisees, with adulterers. He talked to sinners. But you have to be able to discern the spirits, as it says in the Bible. You have to know the Spirit. You have to know God's Spirit. And you also have to be familiar with unclean spirits and speak to them with authority and to call upon them to repent. There's nothing in the dialogue, really, that is even in any way connected to repentance. There's nothing about repentance. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but there's a balance. You know, when you do sit with someone that's calling you a fascist, that says he wants to impeach you again, that says you're a threat to democracy, well, we don't know what they talked about behind closed doors, but if you're in the right, then sit down and tell him, listen, you got to stop with this. It's not true. You're spreading lies. But no, instead, and really Mamdani, for his part, he didn't praise Trump. He didn't praise, I mean, you heard the reporter ask him, well, do you still think he's a fascist? And Donald Trump answered for him. It's unbelievable. A fascist. He doesn't stand in the Oval Office and say, well, I've really changed my views about President Trump. He's a lot different than I thought, and actually we have a lot in common. I mean, he basically came out on the Sunday shows yesterday to say, I haven't changed any of my views. He's unrepentant. But after the meeting, the Witkoff philosophy, well, it's very, it wins out. It's optimistic. There's good news. A lot of progress. We're working together. People change. Listen to Carolyn Leavitt again on Hannity's show, clip three.
But, you know, we are seemingly, Carolyn, and I really like your thoughts on this. We are at a crossroads because I don't think there is a way, and I'll talk to Stephen A. Smith about this later in the show. I don't see how you reconcile defund, dismantle, no bail laws, and reimagine the police like Mamdani wants to do and put in the social workers. I don't see how you reconcile those that want to raise taxes all over the place and the president's strong commitment to creating a thriving business environment and cutting taxes for working men and women, or those that don't want fossil fuel use. Where's the middle ground on any of those issues? Law and or securing the border, for example. You know, where do you meet in the middle there?
And who knows? Maybe Mayor Mamdani will go back to New York and maybe he learned a few things from President Trump today.
You may be more hopeful than me on that.
Hannity, here's another one of Trump's biggest supporters, and he seems skeptical. I've talked about the simplicity in Christ. There is such a simplicity in God's word. If you just stick to the foundation, one of the callers responding to the Key of David program over the weekend told our operator that, you know, you guys are different. I appreciate your show because you stick to the Bible. You magnify the scriptures. You use scriptures to explain what you believe and teach. And this is what the world doesn't have. Every man is doing what seems right in his own eyes. And you've got so many different philosophies and types of government and religion. I mean, here Pope Leo's out there saying, we're going to unite all the Christian world. And then you've got all the evangelicals for their part saying, this is great. We're seeing a revival in religion. This is what the country needs. You need to keep your eyes on the religious revival in Europe. Here Pope Leo commemorating, this was in the morning brief, commemorating the Council of Nicaea. Herbert Armstrong had quite a lot to say about that. In Mystery of the Ages, by the way. And the Pope comes out with his big, you know, statement or the significance of Nicaea and how we're bringing all of Christianity together. And as one of our news gatherers said, it's not written quite as plainly as Mystery of the Ages was. And furthermore, you know, it's not based on solid scriptures. It's just a lot of scholarly theology. That's what it amounts to. And you move away from the simplicity in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. And you're, as Paul goes on and says in that same chapter, then you're just setting yourself up to be deceived, to be disappointed, to suffer. Verse 14 in that verse or chapter, it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I didn't put verse 13 in my notes. Let me just read that. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. Look at the whole chapter talks about this counterfeit system. That's what we're seeing all around us. Counterfeit, you know, religion, counterfeit government, counterfeit, you name it. Satan's got a counterfeit for everything because this is his world. And he hates God and he hates God's teachings. He hates the scriptures. He hates God's church. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Is that possible? Well, it happened in the first century. It's certainly happening today. Deceitful workers who transform themselves into false apostles, false teachers. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Don't be surprised by this, says Paul. No, don't marvel at this. This is the way the devil works. Verse 15, it says, therefore, it's no great thing if ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see, it is true, cause and effect. Herbert Armstrong talked about that in Mystery of the Ages and pretty much everywhere else. Paul said in Galatians 6, I mean, we reap what we sow. Everyone's out there sowing seeds and thinking that, well, I had a great conversation. This is going to be wonderful. Instead, though, the seeds are being planted for, as Mr. Armstrong said, coming out of that UN assembly back in 19, whatever it was, 45, 46. He said the seeds for the next war are being planted here in the United Nations. He understood a thing or two about human nature, and so did Jesus. Jesus, as I was saying in class this morning, there's a lot of encounters that he had with Pharisees, these self-righteous hypocrites. Why are there so many? Because if you're humble and childlike, if you go to God for instruction, if you look into the Bible, God will show you how self-righteous and hypocritical the human heart is. It's just filled with deceitful work, wickedness. We deceive ourselves. Jeremiah 17 brings this out. Romans 8, 7. On the one hand, Mamdani, he can do no wrong suddenly. He's a communist through and through. He's an Islamist. He's a radical Muslim, the new mayor of New York. And meanwhile, President Trump, I mean, he's showing Marjorie Taylor Greene the door and saying, good riddance. We're better off without you. Go away. Disappear somewhere. This was MTG in her resignation video, clip one.
Hi, everyone. I've always represented the common American man and woman as a member of the House of Representatives, which is why I've always been despised in Washington, D.C., and just never fit in. Americans are used by the political industrial complex of both political parties, election cycle after election cycle, in order to elect whichever side can convince Americans to hate the other side more. And the results are always the same. No matter which way the political pendulum swings, Republican or Democrat, nothing ever gets better for the common American man or woman. The debt goes higher. Corporate and global interests remain Washington's sweethearts. I ran for Congress in 2020 and have fought every single day believing that Make America Great Again meant America First. I have one of the most conservative voting records in Congress. My bills, which reflect many of President Trump's executive orders, just sit. They all sit collecting dust. I impeached Biden's Secretary of Homeland after watching my constituents die as he facilitated dangerous open border invasion into America. And I led the effort to defund hard left politically biased NPR and PBS and the corrupt USAID, and I did that as chair of the DOGE subcommittee. I have fought harder than almost any other elected Republican to elect Donald Trump and Republicans to power. I traveled the country for years. I spent millions of my own money. I missed precious time with my family that I can never get back. And I showed up in places like outside the New York courthouse in Collect Pond Park against a raging leftist mob as Trump faced Democrat lawfare. Standing up for American women who were raped at 14 years old, trafficked and used by rich, powerful men, should not result in me being called a traitor and threatened by the President of the United States, whom I fought for. If I am cast aside by the President and the MAGA political machine and replaced by neocons, big pharma, big tech, military-industrial war complex, foreign leaders, and the elite donor class that can never, ever relate to real Americans, then many common Americans have been cast aside and replaced as well. I'm going back to the people that I love, to live my life to the fullest as I always have, and I look forward to a new path ahead. I'll be resigning from office with my last day being January 5th, 2026. and I look forward to seeing many of you again sometime in the future.
I guess she should have hated and despised Donald Trump from the beginning. I mean, if so, she probably would have had 6 or 7 meetings with Witkoff by now. But she takes a turn away from Trump, criticizes him for not putting America first as she sees it. And now she's on the way out. Now she's banished. No more meetings with President Trump or Witkoff or anybody. Shut the door. She's a dissident. She's an enemy. Government's going to be a lot better now without her. This was Mamdani yesterday on one of the Sunday shows, clip 4.
In that press conference with President Trump, a reporter asked you whether you believe that President Trump is in fact a fascist, a word that you've used in the past. You were about to answer, then President Trump sort of jumped in and he said, quote, "That's okay, you can just say yes. It's easier than explaining it." So, Mr. Mayor-elect, just to be very clear, do you think that President Trump is a fascist?
And after President Trump said that, I said yes. And
so you do.
And that's something that I've said in the past. I say it today. And I think what I appreciated about the conversation that I had with the president was that we were not shy about the places of disagreement, about the politics that has brought us to this moment.
You've also said in the past that President Trump has engaged in a, quote, attack on our democracy. You've called him a despot. Do you still believe President Trump is a threat to the democracy?
Everything that I've said in the past, I continue to believe.
Yeah, I haven't changed my views at all. I'm totally unrepentant. Herbert Armstrong wrote this Plain Truth subscriber letter back in 1967 about the communist infiltration into the United States. I mean, he was right. He was right. My father writes a lot more about this in America Under Attack. If you don't have a copy, you can request one today. But he wrote here in 1967, "Communists are taught to use every deception, to lie, to pretend they are not what they, to pretend they are what they are not, to resort to the most unethical, dishonorable tactics." That's what's so amazing here is Trump coming back the second time has exposed so much of this communist infiltration, this communist takeover attempt. And here he has another opportunity to expose this mayor of New York. But he comes in, like I've been saying, puts on a nice suit, trims the beard, says the right things. And in one meeting, it took just one meeting for President Trump to decide that he would love to live under Mamdani's rule. It says here, teenagers may, many from affluent homes turn beatniks and hippies because they see no hope for the future. There's no longer purpose. It says that is soil that spawned communism. Communism is a vulture. It's the vulture of decadent, dying politics, religion, and society. I mean, this is what we're seeing on display every day. Religion, society, politics, they're dying. I mean, they're sick. And the Bible says so. And yet you have people singing praises. Pope Leo singing praises for Christian denominations coming together. Evangelicals singing praises. MAGA singing praises. Although you go to some of the comments underneath video of President Trump praising Mamdani, and you do have quite a few people, even MAGA supporters, that are like, what's going on? How is this happening? I mean, when Obama just made a phone call to Iran, people were up in arms. When he was bowing to the Saudi premier, people were up in arms. Now, I mean, we're inviting the king of Saudi Arabia into the White House, throwing a big gala bash for him. You've got the, who else? Syria, Hamas, and now Mamdani. Of course, it makes perfect sense. Quotes Dr. Hay in this article, "Communism appeals to faith, faith in the power of man to change the world." Yeah, I mean, we may have different approaches that we take, but we have the same goals. We want to change New York for the better. So we can find a common ground. It's all looking to man. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. And then you compare it with God's truth, with one of God's servants. In this case, Herbert Armstrong, he produces Mystery of the Ages in the last year of his life. He's so appreciative. My wife told me yesterday in the opening pages, he's got this statement of thanks to the man that helped him bring all of the material together because Mr. Armstrong was blind at the time. And then he dedicated the book to his loving wife of I think it was 30, 40 years, Loma Armstrong. And then he tells his supporters, this is just right before he died, I feel like Mystery of the Ages is the most valuable gift that I could give to you. I feel like God wrote it through me. And I want you to have it. I don't want you to have it free. I don't want you to have to pay a thing for it. The spirit of give, of love. I mean, it was everywhere in that project. It was a labor of love. His whole ministry was. This world, well, going back to this statement, communism is the vulture of decadent, dying politics, religion, and society. They are lurking like vultures, just looking to, as Mr. Armstrong said elsewhere, overthrow the government entirely. Yeah, I still think Donald Trump's a threat to democracy. I still feel like he's a despot. I still call him a fascist. I haven't changed anything. Well, you talk like that, you can expect an invitation from Witkoff and company. Is that what Jesus would do? If Jesus did have dialogue with Mom Donnie, you think he'd just have this nonstop heaping praise on him? Or do you think he'd call upon him to repent and to change? Listen, there's plenty of sin to go around. It's not like it's just one political party or another. It's like Mr. Armstrong says, politics, religion, society, it's all dying. My father wrote this article, "Don't Accept Gifts from Terrorists." That was in the July issue of The Trumpet. Just don't do it. How could this happen, he wrote. How will such a man get into leading President Trump spiritually? Where does Amaziah come from? He's talking about Amos 7. And you read this passage and you think, how would he even entertain this individual? Why would he keep company? He's a man of sin. Why would he have dialogue with him? Well, look at what's happening today. Look at who they are willing. You heard it from Carolyn Leavitt. I think that this proves that President Trump is willing to talk to anybody. Wow. Trump's acceptance of that jet, it's talking about when the Qatar people gave him the plane. It says it's moving in this direction. The Qataris are giving an airplane to a man they know is vulnerable and is caving in. It says when you do things like this, Satan will not let you get away with it. When you do things like, when you open yourself up to compromise, to having dialogue with the devil, Satan loves that. It says, someone must warn the president about the horrifying consequences of such decisions. Someone needs to tell him the truth. Well, that's true. That's true. He needs the truth. And so do a lot of others. This was on Jesse Waters responding to the meeting in the Oval, clip 5.
I've had a lot of meetings with the heads of major countries. Nobody cared. This meeting that you people have gone, outside you have hundreds of people waiting. This is just a small little group. For some reason, the press has found this to be a very interesting meeting. The biggest people in the world, they come over from countries. Nobody cares. But they did care about this meeting.
The press was foaming at the mouth. They thought it'd be the biggest brawl since Zelensky.
Just days ago, you referred to President Trump as a despot who betrayed the country. You said I would be his worst nightmare and accused him of having a fascist agenda. Are you planning to retract any of these remarks in order to improve your relationship?
I think both President Trump and I, we are very clear about our positions and our views. And what I really appreciate about the president is that the meeting that we had focused not on places of disagreement, which there are many, and also focused on the shared purpose that we have in serving New Yorkers.
And I've been called much worse than a despot, so it's not that insulting.
Let's try that again.
Are you affirming that you think President Trump is a fascist?
I've spoken about...
That's okay. You can just say yes.
Okay.
It's easier. It's easier than explaining it. I don't mind.
The name calling, that's politics. Trump's been giving it and taking it his whole career. This sends a signal to Democrats that Trump's really about business. And if he really was a dictator, would you let some guy come into your house and call you that?
There you go. I guess he's on board with it. This just shows he's trying to do good business for the people of America. And if he really was a dictator, would he be talking to Mom Donnie? So great. He's proved he's not a dictator. He's proved once again that he's willing to talk to anybody. Yeah, anyone. Just, well, put on a nice suit, trim the beard, okay. But the willingness to do deals, to negotiate with the devil, as Melanie Phillips said last summer, there is a willingness to do anything. Play clip 6.
I expect to be helping him, not hurting him. A big help, because I want New York City to be great.
Trump and Zohran want the same thing for the city. They both want it to be safe and affordable. They might not always agree on how to get there, but instead of bickering, they found common ground.
He wants to see a lot of houses created, a lot of apartments built, etc. And, you know, people would be shocked, but I want to see the same thing.
Trump looks at Zohran like young Bernie, political outsiders who have some wacky ideas, but have compassion for the working man and a lot of love from their base. Some Bernie bros voted for Trump, the same way some MAGA folks in Queens voted for Zohran. They have different policies with the same goals.
Yes, we all, you can say this about anybody, right? We all want peace. We all want peace. We all want unity. We all want to dwell together. We want to bring all the Christian denominations together. But what is the way to do that? Nobody talks about that. Nobody gets into it. It's every man thinking his way is right. That's what it amounts to. One more from Jesse Waters, clip 7.
He can work with anyone. Jews, Muslims, communists, little rocket man. The New York relationship is based on action and results, not labels and insults. Zohran might be a communist today, but tomorrow, who knows?
He's going to change also. We all change. I change a lot. Change a lot from when I first came to office. I feel very confident that he can do a very good job. I think he is going to surprise some conservative people.
Mondami might come to realize some of his ideas don't work. I mean, he really never had a real job before. He's a little immature, but with Trump's help, Mondami can help New York. And if he screws it up, that's on him. The president's giving the new mayor a fresh start and the benefit of the doubt. Whatever happens, you can't say Trump didn't try. This was great to see for the country. If Trump and Zohran can get along, we all can. Mondami came across as gracious and respectful, but he still stood his ground. Why is that so hard for most Democrats to do? Mondami acted like more of a man, more of a problem solver than Schumer, who's 3 times his age. But Trump's outflanking Democrats here. He grabbed the only guy they have focused on the cost of living and the quality of life and brought him under his wing.
Hey, if they can get along, if Donald Trump and Zohran Mamdani can get along, we can all get along. Isn't that nice? That sounds so wonderful. It sounds great. It sounds like everyone's an angel. It sounds like we can all sit and talk with each other, except for MTG. Leave her out of it. But here comes Donald. Here's the new bromance. I mean, Doge, that came and went. Elon Musk, he left. Maybe now he's kind of back a little bit. We'll see. MTG, not sure. She's banished. And then these friendships, these bedfellows with terrorists, with Islamists. this morning in class, we were going through, you know, again, all of these encounters that Jesus had with Pharisees. One happened on the Sabbath. And the scriptures say that these Pharisees were actually just watching and scrutinizing Christ so that they might accuse him of breaking the Sabbath because he did good on the Sabbath. So that was their thinking. That was their mindset. And you know what Christ's thinking was? It says that Jesus discerned their thoughts, their self-righteous thoughts, and he was angry. He was righteously indignant. He upbraided them. He corrected them. He pointed them to the scriptures. He pointed them to the example of King David eating the showbread in the temple. And he says to the Pharisees, haven't you read the scriptures? In fact, he said that several times. Don't you know what it says in the Bible? I mean, you present yourselves like you're these scholarly theologians. And you're rebelling against the simplicity that is in Christ, that is in God's truth. And they open themselves up to being deceived by angels of light. They wanted to murder Jesus Christ right at the outset of his ministry because he exposed their hypocrisy and their self-righteousness, because he spoke the truth, because he spoke the word of God. And they plotted against him. They wanted to kill him. Jesus had to make his way out of the mob from time to time. He had to scoot away. And of course, toward the end, he didn't. He just faced it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that we might have life. Life like God, who is love, whose law is love. This is what God is reproducing. And right now you see a world that's just utterly cut off from God and God's love and his way of life, his character, his nature. And you see human nature. I mean, human nature is out of control. Listen to some of these scriptures. Jesus Christ confronting sinners. I mean, repentance is the starting point. John 8, verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, this is the woman caught in adultery, he said unto her, woman, where are those your accusers? Has no man condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Stop sinning. Her accusers were still sinning. That's why they went away. Embarrassed, ashamed. And she's still there, and he's having dialogue with her. But he says, go and stop sinning. You look at the confrontation between Peter and Paul. Paul says in Galatians 2:11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He was to be blamed. He had some Pharisaical thinking that was exposed. I mean, he was an apostle in the church. And Paul had to confront it. Now, I'm sure that was uncomfortable. But Peter's sin was out in the open, and so Paul addressed it openly. And Peter responded to that correction the way that we should respond, by repenting. And then you look at some other scriptures where 2 John verse 10 says, if there come any unto you and they bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And if any, and they're not preaching the doctrine of God, so these are probably religious people coming and saying, hey, I want to tell you about the gospel. I want to tell you about Jesus. But if it's not according to God's doctrine, God says, look, keep the door shut. Shut the door on that dissident material, that dissident teaching. This document from the Pope. Well, I've got so many articles here about just the world we're living in today, the spirit of revenge that's all around, how technology is just spreading demonic influence. But if you look at Pope Leo, he writes this letter to all Catholics celebrating the 1700 year anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. I mean, as Mr. Hilliker writes in the Morning Brief, this is when government got involved in church teachings and doctrine back in 325 AD. This is when you had this very unholy marriage between government and religion. And yet, I'm sure people at the time said, you know what? We're coming together. We're making peace. We're building unity. Man's efforts to do that, they never work. This is from Pope Leo. In the unity of faith, Christians have been called to walk in harmony, guarding and transmitting the gift they have received with love and joy. This is expressed in the words of the Nicene Creed. I would like this letter to encourage the whole church to renew her enthusiasm for the profession of faith as described in the Nicene Creed. If you look at what Herbert Armstrong, I don't have Mystery of the Ages up here, but he has a lot to say. He did have a lot to say in his teachings on church history about this creed. This is from Mystery of the Ages. It says, about the same time, another controversy was raging between Dr. Arius of Alexandria, a Christian leader who died in 336 AD, and other bishops over calling God a Trinity. This is three centuries after Jesus Christ was crucified. Dr. Arius stoutly opposed the Trinity doctrine, but introduced errors of his own. It says, in AD 325, the Emperor Constantine called the Nicene Council to settle these controversies. Constantine was not yet a Christian, but as political ruler, he assumed control. He wasn't even a Christian, but he assumed control. It says the council approved both the Easter Sunday doctrine and the Trinity. Constantine, then civil ruler, made it law, but he was not able to make it truth. And just because some man decided this doesn't mean it's true, doesn't mean it's righteous. Just because some man says, hey, you're breaking the Sabbath, it doesn't mean that's right. What does the Bible say? That's what you have to keep coming back to. What does the Bible say? After the Council of Nicaea back in the 300s, church fathers wrote this, the Nicene Constantinople. The creed had four parts, four I believe statements. I believe in one God. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and Son. And then the fourth one, I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. That's right. So when the Pope talks about all Christianity coming together in unity and peace, what's he talking about? I mean, the fourth I believe statement is what they're not talking about so much today, that the Catholic Church reigns supreme. There you go. Man, that's been the history. That's been the history. Leo's out there professing this creed, saying that it's the way for all of the Christian churches to come together. And well, that's actually prophesied. We've talked about that recently on the show. The daughter churches returning to the fold. This is from Leo's statement, whatever you call these creeds, I don't know. It's not plainly written like Mystery of the Ages based on the Holy Scriptures. Let's just put it that way. He says, thanks to God, the ecumenical movement, that's the movement to unify different churches. We just need to come together and talk. We need to talk this through. He says, has achieved much in the last 60 years. It's true that full visible unity with the Orthodox and Oriental Orthodox churches and with the ecclesial communities born of the Reformation has not been reached. We're not quite there. Nevertheless, ecumenical dialogue founded on one baptism and the Nicene Creed has led us to recognize the members of other churches and ecclesial communities as our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We've had dialogue. I mean, the spirit of dialogue is certainly in the air. You've got King Charles, he's over there kissing the Pope's ring. We've got unity. We've got unity between the Catholic Church, between the Church of England, between all Christian denominations, ecumenical dialogue. It says here, we share the same faith in the one and only God, the Father of all people. We confess together the one Lord and true Son, Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the one Holy Spirit who inspires us and impels us towards full unity and the common witness to the gospel. Truly, Pope Leo says, what unites us is much greater than what divides us. I think Steve Witkoff could have written that. Yeah, we've had dialogue and we've got more in common than we realize going in. There's more commonalities than there are differences. So this is great. We're making progress. We're going forward. Says here, in a world that is divided and torn apart by many conflicts, the one universal Christian community can be a sign of peace and an instrument of reconciliation, playing a decisive role in the global commitment to peace. This is the head of the Roman Catholic Church saying that we can help the world, today's world, this present world, come together in peace and unity. And how do you do it? Well, you do it based on the Nicene Creed, which basically instituted or established the Trinity doctrine 3 centuries after the ministry of Jesus Christ. What does the Bible, what did Jesus say about the so-called Trinity? What does the Bible say about the Trinity? Well, we'll have to leave that study for another time. But, I mean, I'm reading through these statements. I didn't read the whole thing, so maybe there are scriptures here and there. But I just read a pretty lengthy paragraph, and it talks about dialogue, unity, bringing peace to the world. And ecumenical this, ecumenical that. It says here, in order to carry out this ministry credibly, we must walk together to reach unity and reconciliation among all Christians. The Nicene Creed can be the basis and the reference point for this journey. It offers us a model of true unity in legitimate diversity. Unity in the Trinity. Trinity in unity, because unity without multiplicity is tyranny. Multiplicity without unity is fragmentation. Nice sermon, right? Clear, simple. To me, it seems just like a lot of flowery language. Let me read 1 Corinthians 2. This is a great passage. Paul was determined. I love how he says, look, when I came to you with a message, I determined to speak a certain way, to concentrate on certain subjects, to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, as he said in 2 Timothy 4. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 here. It says here, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I pointed you to Jesus Christ. He is the way. He came and declared the Father of a family. He came to magnify the law, not do away with it. and his sacrifice and the father's willingness to part with his own son for 3 days and three nights. Yes, three full days, by the way, and three full nights. We'll leave that for another show. It demonstrated godly love for humanity and that there is hope and that there's a purpose. And it's being worked out here below. And for these first 6,000 years, man is cut off from God and this purpose, this plan. Save for a select few that are called out in advance to train for leadership positions in God's coming family. Paul says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And in, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words or man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God's Holy Spirit, which is his power, his mind. It was leading Paul, Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit, God's Spirit. Not a separate being that's in a closed off union of three beings that basically shuts man out of God's family. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Put your faith in God and his power. Put your faith in God's truth. Believe. John said all through his gospel, you know, I'm recording these miracles so that you might believe. Because so many people don't believe. They lack faith. They look to men. They look to human reasoning. They look for excellency in speech. They look for man's wisdom. They look for enticing words. They're moved by flatteries. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or becoming perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. A mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes, verse 8, of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified Jesus Christ. The princes, the elites, the theologians, there's a scripture that says the Pharisees were plotting with the Herodians. I mean, there was a union there between religion and government. And it was bringing the world together, right? No, actually, they crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They did it in the name of religion. They thought murder was justified because Jesus healed a man's hand on the Sabbath. They thought murder was necessary to punish the Sabbath breaker. What does that tell you about the human heart? What does that tell you about the devil's ability to deceive the human heart? God's word is our anchor, and we have to always come back to the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Acts 17 says about the Bereans that they were more noble than the brethren in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. They got into the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that you've got to be a good workman and please God in your Bible study. Always, always, always. God's true church is out there getting you to look to the Bible, Jesus Christ in print. That's what we're determined to do, to preach. And that's all that we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You just heard it. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.